Today we're going to talk about, the name of this class is Be Transformed. And today the session is going to be on how our lives are transformed. What is the link that allows us to have that transformation that God wants in all of our lives? How are we conformed into Christ's image? That's what we're going to talk about. So I want you to take notes as the Spirit leads. And you can take notes on the other side of the outlines if you want. Do not follow along on the outlines. You'll get lost because I don't stick exactly with the outlines. The outlines are only for scriptural references. I want you to check me out on everything I say. I want you to go back to the Word and see if what she says is so. And that's why I give you the outlines with the scripture references, not to follow along because the Holy Spirit takes me off sometimes on a different direction. Now, I don't pretend to be an authority on the things that I share. I'm not a professional. I'm not a theologian. I'm a sister in the Lord. But the reason I share is because I found a way that works. After being a Christian 33 years, I'm soaring, and I want to take a lot of you with me. And I want to save you the 20 years of trial and error that I went through. And so that's the reason that I share. But I want you to always apply Acts 17:11, which is that scripture that says, they received the word with all readiness of mind, but then they went back and searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. So that's an exhortation to hear, let the Holy Spirit show you and talk to you here, but then go back to the word and see if these things are so. And I want to begin this morning by telling you a funny story, and a story that really exemplifies it's a funny story, but it really has the meaning of what I hope will be the purpose of this class. And that's so that what we're going to learn as a result of renewing our minds, we're going to learn to be our real selves. The story happened about 3 years ago, and as I grow older, my makeup style changes. Okay, as I get more wrinkles, I put white underneath my eyes before I put any makeup on at all. White underneath my eyes. Some of you go nodding, you do the same. White here, white down the sides, and white here. And about 3 years ago, about 7 o'clock in the morning, and that's about all I'd had on for my makeup, was just the white outlines. And the front doorbell rings. And I was expecting a girlfriend that was going to come and help me clean my house. And so I thought, fine, she's just a little bit early, and she'll understand. So I ran down, open the front door, and here stands this gorgeous, tall, dark, and handsome guy. Well, I didn't know whether to slam the door in his face and hide or to have him come in. Well, he explained that he was my friend's boyfriend and that he had decided to come and help us with the heavy work that day. Well, I had him come into the front hall, and he was a little kind of not trying to look at me. And I said, well, let me tell you. I said, look at me now, and then I got another funny story to tell you. So I said, because it reminds me of this, I said about 10 years ago at this time, that would have been about 15 years ago, when my boys were probably 12 and maybe 13, 12 and 14, something like that. Again, it was 7 o'clock in the morning, and back in those days, I used Mary Kay Cosmetics, and they didn't have my shade of makeup. I had to literally put a black base on first, and then white over it, or a real light cream, to make my shade of complexion. So 7 o'clock in the morning, I had just the black on. Literally, the whole face was covered with black. And the front doorbell rings. And I ran down to see who it was, and it was a friend of my boy, my youngest boy. And he started out really sweet. He said, Mrs. Missler, I don't want to worry you. But he said, Mark has been hit by a car. There's an ambulance there. They're taking him. He's unconscious. They're taking him. Well, you don't think about what you look like. You grab your purse. You jump in your car. I ran to the scene of the accident. I jumped in the ambulance with this back face. I went to the emergency room. Never thinking about. I stayed in the emergency room till 2:30 in the afternoon until finally they said Mark was fine. It was, he was just had a concussion and he was going to be fine. I went to the ladies room and I looked in the mirror and I thought they must have wanted to put me in. Just incredible. Nobody ever said anything at all. Well, by this time, this guy was laying on the floor laughing so hard. He was just hysterical. And the point of this story is he not only saw the real me, he liked the real me. He liked me without the cover-ups and without the facades and without the makeup. And that's what I hope that we will learn in the next 2 months as we have this class, how we can bring down our facades and bring down our masks that we all wear as we begin to learn how to renew our minds and find out that others will like you, who you really are. It's an incredible experience. And it's okay to be who we really are. Now, I've lived Be Ye Transformed now for about 5 years. I've been a Christian for 28 years. And I'm here to tell you this message works if you really apply it. You can't just learn it up here and not apply it in your walk. You're going to have to go home, apply what you learn each week. The message will set you free. It's Christ's message. It's why he came. Regardless of my negative emotions or feelings or desires, first thing, regardless of the circumstances that I'm in, and regardless of how other people respond to me, there is a consistency and a victory in my life that wasn't always there before. You know, regardless, those are three biggies, how other people respond, how what circumstances you're in, and how you feel. There's a consistency now that wasn't there always before, and the reason is I'm learning moment by moment to put off the junk and put on the mind of Christ. And that's what it means to be renewed. I'm being set free. I'm not totally there yet. I won't be totally there yet till Jesus comes. But I'm being set free to be the real me, to express how I feel, to express my desires, and yet still show forth Christ. Think of that for a moment, because that's really a contradictory human terms. It's a contradictory statement, to be totally free and yet still have Christ flow through you. It's an incredible way to walk. John 8:32 tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's really my prayer for this class, as that as we begin to learn the truth, not only why Jesus came and what he has done for us, but the truth about ourselves, our real motives, our real thoughts, as God begins to shine his light down in deep inside, we begin to know the truth about ourselves. That's what's going to set us free. And there's another scripture, too, that's pivotal for this class, and that's Luke 4:18. And it says, he has sent me, and this is speaking of Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I believe God knows how desperately we Christians need to be set free from self, from others, from circumstances, and from the enemy. And I believe it's only by learning how to renew your minds moment by moment that this is going to happen. So let's go before the Lord now and let's ask him for his presence here. You remember, he's the teacher, not me. You have the same teacher as I do, and he's also the implementer of these things in our life. So let's go before him and let's ask him to open our hearts and just to do all that he needs to do in all of us for the next 2 months. Father, we just praise you for being here. We just praise you that you got us here. We just pray that we're here to hear you, and that you want to speak to us, and that, Father, you want to set us free to be the real us. So, Father, I just pray the scripture that you've given us in Luke, these are your promises. And I know, God, there are many here that are brokenhearted, and many here, Father, that are blind and captive and bruised and in prison. And I know, though, Father, that as we are willing to hear what you want us to hear and willing to allow you to do in our lives what you tell us to do, Father, you will be faithful to perform these things in our lives, to heal us, to set us free, to break down the walls, to deliver us, to give us sight. And so, Father, I just lift up these precious sisters of mine to you, and I ask you to use the words of my mouth and perform this in their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my daughter was in boarding school a couple of years ago, and she used to write home precious letters, and she'd say, she'd make all these incredible promises that when she got home, she was going to do this, and she was going to be this way, and going to be this way. And then at the bottom of all the promises, she would say, now, Mom, I know these are just words, but I'll show you in my actions when I get home that it's the truth. And I had to laugh because ever since she was a little girl, I've always said, truth, use this on your little ones, truth is when the words when your words match your deeds, then I'll know you're telling me the truth, you know. And so she was just telling me that, yeah, these are words, but when I come home, I'm going to show you in my actions that they're true. And after reading her letter, I got to thinking, you know what? That's what God is doing in each of our lives. Making the words of our mouth where we say, oh, Jesus is my life. Oh, Jesus is the answer to all of my problems. Match and become one with the deeds of our life. Is Jesus really the answer to all your problems in your trials? Do your actions portray this? Is he really your life? It's what Jesus is doing in each of our lives, making our words align with our deeds, or making our deeds align with our words, because words are easy. 1 John 3:18 confirms this, and it says, my little children, let us not love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God wants the love that he's already poured forth in our hearts and the wisdom that he's already poured forth in our hearts out into our lives so we can live the truth, because that's what others are going to see. That's what's going to make us a genuine witness. Not just talk. There's a lot of talkers in the body. We want to live the truth so that others, our families, our kids, start right there. We'll see we're living the truth and there's a genuine witness there. And that's what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ. It means to have Christ's life, his supernatural love, his supernatural wisdom, and his supernatural power lived out through us. Not just talked about through us, but lived out through us. Let me give you some definitions to take down. So when I talk about self-life, when I talk about God's life, you'll know exactly what I mean. Let's take God's life first. God's life is his supernatural love. And I encourage you, those that didn't hear the first study, The Way of Agape, that's all on God's supernatural love. So I encourage you to get those tapes. And I'll tell you later how you can do that. So his life is his supernatural love, his supernatural wisdom, and his supernatural power. Three things. And the last two things, that wisdom and power, put a circle around them and put underneath the mind of Christ. Because the supernatural wisdom of God and the supernatural power of God, that they work together, creates in us the mind of Christ. So when I talk about mind of Christ, I'm referring to that supernatural wisdom and that supernatural power. Let's talk about self-life. I don't want to forget that one, because we're going to talk about self-life a lot. Self-life means our own human emotions. Our own human love. It's different from God's love. It's not the same thing at all. Our own human emotions, our own human wisdom, and our own human ability to perform these. Three things again. Our own human love, our own human emotions, our own human wisdom, and our own human ability or power. All those are not supernatural. They're inherent when we're born. Totally different. So God wants us to show forth out here in our life actions his life, his supernatural love, wisdom, and power, and not our self-life. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. And that's what he means. My life needs to be his life. He wants me just to be an open channel so he can just pour his supernatural life through me, and others can see and hear and taste and feel it and want to come to Jesus because of it. And this is the basic goal and purpose of all our lives as being Christians, to show forth God's life and not self-life. So we can be genuine witnesses, not hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. And this is what it means to be transformed. To be transformed means to be emptied of self-life, what we talked about, those three human things, and filled with God's life. That's what to be transformed means. And this is a moment-by-moment process. This isn't something that you can do when you first become born again or when first, you know, once a day. I thought, Lord, wouldn't it be a lot easier if I could do that when I got up and got dressed in the morning and I would just stay that way all day long? But it's not. It's moment by moment by moment. Now, being emptied of self-life, human emotions and thoughts, it's usually add to self-life on the side there things that are contrary to God, because normally your human thoughts, your human emotions, and your human abilities are usually contrary to God. So Being emptied of self-life does not mean you become some sort of a mindless robot that's just walking around with no, you know, no personality or no individuality at all. Quite the contrary. God takes your unique personality, you yourself, and then he fills it with that supernatural life of his. And then it's dynamite. So we're not clones. We're not cookie-cutter Christians. We're all unique with our own unique personalities. And then he just fills it with his supernatural life. And that's what other people see. And then we're able to live the truth and have that freedom to be who we really are and yet still reflect Christ in everything we do. The next question becomes, okay, Nancy, that sounds great. I really want that. I'm desperate for that. How? How are we emptied of self-life? And how are we filled with God's life? How does this occur? You know, I've been a Christian all these years. How does this occur? How does Christ become my life? The answer is our scripture for the 8 weeks, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says there, be ye transformed, and I'll read the whole scripture in just a minute, but let Christ's life become your life. How? By the renewing of your mind. There's the key. By the renewing of your mind. Now let me read that whole scripture to you. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that then you can prove, you can be genuine, you can prove in your actions what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So that's our scriptural basis for this class, and that's what we're going to learn how to do. This scripture tells us that our mind is the key to our transformation. Our mind is the key to our transformation. Our mind is the bridge or the link between being emptied of self on one hand and being filled with God. It's the how-to. Our mind is the key to our living the truth. You talk about important subjects. This is absolutely critical. This is critical. Our mind is the key to our being transformed into Christ's image, to our reflecting his life out here and not our own life. Romans 7:25 is my scripture for that validates this. It says, with my flesh, or my self-life, you could put self-life in there, I'm going to serve the law of sin. I'm going to talk a lot about the law of sin. The law of sin is a principle of sin or a power of sin that God has allowed to remain in us. And its whole purpose is to cause us to veer off course. Whole purpose is to cause us not to make the mark, which is to be conformed into the image of Christ. We're going to talk a lot about how the enemy uses the power of sin to keep us in bondage. So Romans 7:25 says, with my flesh or with my self-life, I'm going to serve the power of sin or the law of sin. But with my mind, and he means a renewed mind there, I'm going to serve the law of God or the power of God within me. So we want to learn how to renew our mind so we can serve the law of God. But this is why Satan is so dedicated to keeping us from learning about the mind of Christ, from learning about how to renew our minds. Because he knows if he can keep us ignorant as to what the mind of Christ is, what it does, and how it works, then, you know what we do? We go on depending upon our own thinking, our own mind that we've used all of our life, and we end up over here when God wants us over here. And he's got us good. We end up being conformed to the world and not transformed out of it, which is what God wants. A renewed mind is the link to our being transformed into Christ's image. A renewed mind takes God's life, and it's already in your hearts. If you're a believer and you've asked God into your life, you have God's life in your heart. You have his supernatural love. You have his supernatural wisdom. You have his supernatural power. God's mind takes that and sees to it that that's expressed out here in your life actions. God's life does no good if it's quenched and bottled up in your heart. Nobody will ever know that you're a Christian if you don't get it out in your countenance, in your actions. The whole purpose he called you, not just to mouth it, but to live it. 1 John 1:5-7 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say with our words that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in our actions in darkness, we lie and we don't do the truth. And another one, it says, is John 5:31, and it says, if I bear witness of myself as a Christian, my witness is not true. So whenever it's self out there, you're not portraying, you're not bringing anybody or portraying God to anybody. And so often, just by our emotional reactions, we do have self out there a lot of the time. So those are two scriptures to keep in mind. Now, as Christians, 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that every one of us possess the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that every one of us possess the mind of Christ in order to help us serve the law of God, in order to help us serve the power of God and get God's life from our hearts out into our life actions. But most of us, including me, for 25 years, now you tell me if I'm wrong, are totally ignorant as to what the mind of Christ is, what it does, and how it works. How about you guys? Do you understand what the mind of Christ is? How do you get it? How do you put it? 25 years, and I've been in church most of those times, but I never really, I said it, but I didn't understand how to get it. And I think that that's why a lot of us have been ignorant and we've not understood how to get God's life out into our life actions. And because of this ignorance, we've not been able to use this incredible gift that God has given us. If you don't know how to use it, you're not going to use it. Therefore, you know what happens? We go on depending upon our own thinking and our own emotions, and again, we end up way over here, and God wants us way over here. And what happens is we play right into the enemy's hands. If he can get us in our thinking process, he doesn't have to do anything else. That's, the battle is in the mind. And if he can get us there, he's got us. Right? God's life's not going to show forth from you. It's going to be self-life. You're not a witness, therefore you're not a problem for him. You're not a threat for him. Now, one of the reasons that we continue to depend upon our own thinking and not God's is that a lot of us didn't even know that our thoughts are any different from God's thoughts. And maybe some of you never even thought about it before. But God says in Isaiah 55:8, God says not only is our natural way of thinking different from God's. Listen to what he says. He said it's totally opposite from God's. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's a little bit different, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth. That's how different our thinking, our natural thinking, is from God's thinking. But haven't you ever found that? You'll have it all figured out, how you think God is going to do it. You know, oh, it's going to be beautiful, and he does it this way. Okay, so we have to be aware, and listen to me carefully, we have to be aware that just because we're Christians does not mean we automatically will have God's thoughts in our life actions. Just like God's love, that supernatural love, can get bottled up in our hearts because of hurts, emotions, wrong choices, bitterness, memories, whatever, so God's thoughts can also get bottled up in the heart and will not automatically just come out into your life actions. Another reason we continue to depend upon our own thinking and not God's is most of us seldom take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This particular scripture has changed my life. Now, I don't mean some young ones will come up and say, Nancy, how can you take every thought captive? You need to be working all the time. And I said, well, just start with the anxious ones. Just start with the hurt ones. Just start with the angry ones. Just start with the ones that you don't have peace. There's plenty of those to work on. You know, just start with those. But how many of you do that automatically? Take every thought captive. Take the angry thoughts captive. What happens when we don't take those captive, we just continue on with the tide of emotion, and again we end up over here, all consumed in hurts and bitternesses and emotions, when God really wants us over this direction. Let me give you a typical example, and I'm sure that you can all identify, because we're all built just alike. Even the older you get in the Lord, we're still basically built just alike, and unless we make the right choices, that's all maturity is learning how to make right choices. So just because I've been through 33 years in the Lord doesn't mean that I'm any farther ahead than a year-old Christian. If I forget to make the right choices, I go back to right where I was when I first started. Here's a typical example. Several years ago, I was doing a lot of this, of my material on computers. And I had to rewrite a whole new study that I was to give in a month back east. And so there was 1 week that both my kids were going to be gone. And I told Chuck, I said, I need this week desperately. You know, when you're on a computer, you just need it totally consumed in this. You can't have all the interruptions. It's just too hard. You'll erase things that you shouldn't erase and so forth. So I put down on his calendar, Nancy's week. Okay, I had this whole week, because Lisa was at camp and Michelle was away someplace also. Well, unbeknownst to me, he forgot about my week, and he proceeded to invite on the Wednesday, the middle of my week, all the office over. It was 30 in the office, for two guys were having a birthday party that week, and he decided that he didn't tell me, but we were going to have a birthday party in the middle of that week for these two guys. After he had invited everybody, he calls me up, and he says, honey, I hope you're not mad, but he said, I've invited, and then he told me on Wednesday of that week. Well, if you were me, and say you had planned a week of sunning on the beach, or a week of shopping, or whatever turned you on, how would you have reacted to that phone call? You know, how would you be honest with yourself? How would you have reacted? Christian or no Christian, how would you have reacted? You know, maybe you can set up for a party faster than I can, but it takes me 2 or 3 days to prepare for a party and at least a day to shut down. So there goes my week. You know, I wouldn't have anything left over. How many of you would have reacted to that phone call with the mind of Christ? Running immediately to God, giving your frustration over to Him, choosing to unconditionally forgive your husband for forgetting your week, seeking God's wisdom and counsel as to how you would respond, and then God's strength going back and loving your husband the way you're supposed to. How many of you would have done that honestly? No, just the way I am. No way. He was wrong. By world standards, he was wrong, right? One gal actually stood up in the back of a class and said to me, you know, well, did you tell him off? See, we're all built alike, all right? And naturally and emotionally, without being taught to take every thought captive and to put on the mind of Christ, we would have all reacted in one of two ways. Number one, if we're angry and frustrated the way I was, we would vent. And I vented. I let him know I was very upset. First way. Second way, if someone has hurt us, then often we bury the hurts, okay, and just push them down. And sometimes we retreat and run as far from that person as we possibly can get. And I've done that too. But both these two natural reactions, the venting and the bearing, are wrong because they're based totally on our natural way of thinking and not the mind of Christ. And yet as Christians, I believe every one of us is acting and reacting this way all the time and not thinking anything of it. Not realizing that we are ending up in the grips of the enemy every time we do that. Not realizing we have a more excellent option. And that's what I hope and pray that this class will give you. As you begin to take every thought captive, and that's just your assignment for this week. It's a big one. But if you can just recognize them, I'm not taking you any further. Just recognize them. Okay, and see how much you need to learn about the mind of Christ and how to renew your mind. You're going to be shocked at how often you react on in your own natural thinking and not the mind of Christ at all. And that's what happened to me after the phone call. See, I have given God permission. You knocked me over the head, God. You have my permission, and you might do that sometime this week, to have God help you to recognize your reactions and your emotions. He's very creative. And he knocked me over the head and he said, let's look at your reactions right now. Okay, let's take the thoughts captive. Well, it was quite obvious who I was depending upon. I was wild with emotions. I was angry. I was yelling. I was screaming. I was frustrated. Lack of peace is your barometer. Lack of peace. If you find yourself just striving, it's a key from God. Hey, we need to deal with something. Okay? Lack of peace is my barometer to see if I'm functioning on God's life or God's thinking or my thinking. In this case, it was very obvious, and I knew I had a choice to make. Now, because I've been walking this way, I make that choice quickly. When he hits me over the head, I do it quick. I don't wrestle with him anymore because it doesn't work. I've wrestled for months, and it doesn't work. you know, I've tried every way, as my way of agape shared, nothing works but choosing to give in to God, because when you choose to give to God, then He can maneuver and manipulate the situation, and that's what you want. So I realized I had a choice. And so I went to the Lord. I wanted to get back right with Him. First thing I did is I gave Him all of my feelings, and after I tell you what I did, we'll go back and I'll list the steps for you so that you'll have these steps for this week. The last time that we meet, we will go over this practical application, spend the whole time on the practical application, detail by detail, and have questions and answers on that. But in case something happens today, I want you to have these four steps. So listen to what I did first, and then I'll give you the steps that I took. I went to God first, and I laid out my feelings. I just let self hang out. I said, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, what He did was wrong, He forgot my week, I needed that week. You don't bury. Quit burying your real feelings. You let them out, and you let them out only to God first. You go in the prayer closet, and you just let them out. Then at the end of that outburst, and I usually am crying and angry and sometimes hitting things, at the end of the outburst, I confess to God, God, I've chosen to follow these emotions rather than You. And right now, I am separated from You. Whatever is not of faith is sin, is separated. And I've separated because I've chosen. That's how I reacted. I've chosen to follow those. I confess that I'm separated from You, and I repent, which only means I want to turn around and go the other direction. I don't want to follow my emotions anymore. And then the hard one of all, I choose to unconditionally forgive my husband for forgetting my week. I don't have to feel that. We'll talk a lot about not having to feel, but it's true. How can you possibly feel it? I'm still angry at him, and God's the only one that's going to change those emotions. But if I give Him the permission to, and that's all of our responsibilities, giving permission to, God will do that. And we'll talk a lot about that. After I've confessed, repented, and forgiven, then I give everything that I'm feeling to God. I literally name. That's why I've named the things as I'm going through them. I want to give them up to God. You know, I'm frustrated. I give my frustration to You. I give this to You. I give, you know, my bitterness, whatever I'm experiencing. And then trying to get into some scripture. And that's really important to get into scripture to replace the lies with the truth. So the steps are, if you want to take them down, those of you that are new, the first one is you recognize and experience your feelings. You take them captive and you recognize them and you go apart and be with God and you experience. Take time to do that. Take time to cry. Number two, you confess and repent of being separated from Him at that moment. Even entertaining thoughts, even if you haven't acted on them, if you've entertained those thoughts, you're still separated from Him. You've chosen to keep them and not give them over. So you're still separated from Him. And a part of that second step is still to unconditionally forgive whoever's involved. So you've got confess, repent, and unconditionally forgive. Number three, you give everything that you're feeling and everything that God has shown you back to God. You just hand it over as love gifts to Him. And then number four, you get into the Word. And always be sure and put scripture back into those holes that you've, where the lies have been. And like I said, we'll go through the whole last time. You'll know these steps backwards and forwards because this is the pivotal message and this is what's going to set you free. But anyway, in my case, I reconciled myself to giving that party, you know, okay, God, I'll give the party. You'll give me the strength to give the party. So I called Chuck back to ask his forgiveness for my outburst. I needed to do that. I needed to still act from my side of the court. And but when I did that, Chuck said, oh, honey, he said, I'm so glad you called, because he said, I have decided, I'm really sorry to have forgotten your week. I've decided to have the party. We're going to rent one of these boats down in Balboa. I'll take everybody out on the boat, on a bay cruise. It'll be fine. So I got my week after all. And I believe, and I learn it all the time, but every time I relinquish what I want and say, God, it's Your ball. You go for it. I'm going to do only what You called me to do. It's like it releases Him to go to work on the other party, and just incredible things happen. So I learned just a little bit more about God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness. When you relinquish what you want and you think you need, relinquish it, He gives it back tenfold. So I got my week after all. And what I desire the Holy Spirit to teach you through this class is how to begin to set aside your understanding, your thinking, your feelings, your reactions, and begin to think with the mind of Christ. In other words, how to think God's thoughts. How to respond with the mind of Christ instead of your own natural reaction. Now, it might take a few moments, like it still does with me, you know. God, sometimes I'll be running and already immersed in the emotions, and God will have to hit me over the head. Okay, but it's okay. It's better than it was last week. I'm getting better. It's a new way of walking, and I'm getting, my turnaround time is a lot faster. So it's, know that it's just a brand new way to walk. Be patient. Just ask God to, you know, to take you where you are and to begin to help you recognize your each thought. And I promise you He will do that. So the way we're transformed, the way that we're changed into God's image is by the renewing of our minds, learning to catch and put off the junk that comes in moment by moment, and learning to put on the mind of Christ. Two scriptures I want to give you about putting off and putting on. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication, and put on the new man, which is God's love and God's mind, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And the second scripture is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and it says, put off concerning the former behavior of the old man, or the old self, the old way of thinking, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that you put off, and that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So listen to me carefully. A renewed mind is one that has done two things. A renewed mind is one that has put off any sin, any hurt, any doubt, any fear, any rebellion, self-centeredness, lust, bitterness. You're going to get to be so honest with God as He takes His searchlight and shows you your true motivations, what's really going down. You're going to find out we're all built the same. We all experience the same emotions. Even as Christians, hatred, bitterness, lust, all of them are still ours until we meet Jesus. So that's the first thing we do. Second thing we do to have a renewed mind is we learn to put on the mind of Christ. Two things. We put off and we put on. So listen carefully. We can't just say to God, Lord, in this situation, give me your thoughts and expect to have the mind of Christ. I was doing that for 20 years and I didn't get the mind of Christ in every situation because I wasn't putting off all the junk inside me, therefore God could not, His Spirit was quenched, it could not come forth. So the two things we have to learn to confess or tell God, we own these emotions. That's our responsibility. Give these emotions over, repent of them, give them to God, and then we put on the mind of Christ. And then you will have God's thoughts in your life. And I think that's been the hole that's missing in so many of our lives, as we'll say, God, I need your wisdom here, I need your thoughts. And we're still full of junk. So that's what this class is about, is to learn how do we get rid of the junk. In session 3 and 4, which is in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the sevenfold thinking process that makes up the mind of Christ. We'll talk about exactly the things that become ours when we put the mind of Christ on. It'll blow you away what you have as your possession, as your gift that most of you don't even realize. God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's counsel, God's strength, God's intimate knowledge. You want intimate knowledge of God? You want to know Him face to face? You want to see His handprint in every part of your life? It's through renewing your mind that you'll be able to do that. Intimacy with God. So it's real exciting in a couple of weeks when we talk about what the mind of Christ is. Now, Scripture often refers to the eagle, and thus the eagle on your notebooks, as a symbol of this renewing process, and I'm sure you've all seen that. In Psalm 103, verse 5, he says that our youth is renewed like the eagle. And youth here, I believe, means the original image that God created us and intended for us to have all along. The original image that God created and intended for us to have all along. That's what I believe youth means in that context. As we renew our minds, we'll be transformed back into God's image. And God's image is what He intended. That's the image He intended us to wear and to have showing forth from the very beginning. Okay, now one of the reasons I believe that God uses the eagle, and it's neat because when I moved up here to Big Bear, I didn't realize we had eagles. And I've loved eagles and had eagle necklaces and everything for the 5 years that I've been teaching this class. And now I have eagles that land on my roof and eagles that are on my roof. Every time I run out and talk to them, you know, I'm just so excited to have a real live eagle. But one of the reasons that I think God uses the eagle as a symbol of this transformation process is, did you know the eagle is the only bird family that when it sheds or molts, it literally receives new physical strength? Each time it loses its feathers, it literally receives new physical strength, so then it's able to soar above its enemies. Okay? That's the first reason I think God, there's many reasons God uses the eagle, but the two that I had never heard before. Second one is that the eagle is from the only bird family that has telescopic eyes. They can see objects. They can see a rabbit from over a mile away. They can see a quarter from, I think, 200 yards away. I mean, it's just incredible. Therefore, they can discern the true situation, what's really, really going on. And it's the same with us. When our minds, when renewed by God's Spirit, have the same supernatural abilities, we're able to judge and discern the true situation. We don't get buried in our emotions, in the pits. How, for all the time I had the trouble with Chuck, I was always buried in the pits of my emotions. I never could get above and see from God's perspective because I was seeing through all of the muck and the guck. Learn to renew your mind. It puts you up and you can see the true perspective, all right? And then also you're able to then soar in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tribulations, and you're going to have them till you see Jesus. You'll be able to get above them, see the true situation, and discern it from God's perspective and soar. Let me give you an example of this. How many of you know who Keith Green is? Do you remember Keith Green? I never went to a concert when he was alive, but I did go to his memorial service and got all of his tapes, and I have just enjoyed him so much and also have read his book. Melanie has written a book just in this last year, and just always thought there was a guy that was sold out for Jesus. I mean, he just was sold out. Well, those of you that don't know, he was a Christian musician that God used mightily in his short life. I think he was only ministering 4 or 5 years, maybe at the most, but he just turned on and brought thousands and thousands to the Lord. Back in 1983, he and two of his children were killed in an airplane, a small airplane crash in Texas. And since then, Melody, his wife, has carried on the ministry. He had two children in the crash with him. Melody, at the last moment, yanked one child back. And even though she didn't know she was pregnant with a fourth at the time, so the way she puts it in her book, it's so cute, she says, Keith got to keep two, and I got to keep two. But there's a lady, to me, not only did she lose her beloved husband, she lost two of her children at the same time. Okay? She's not only gone through incredible trials because of that, but there was a tornado that came, struck down all the ministry buildings, leveled them flat. They evidently had a huge lawsuit upon them because of somebody that was in the airplane with them. I mean, just incredible trials that has happened to this lady. And although you know she suffered just much more than probably any of us could ever possibly imagine, she's had that supernatural ability. I've gotten her newsletter up until just about a year ago when we moved up here. I kind of lost track. I hope it's still going, but I don't know. But all of her newsletters were always so encouraging because she got up out of the pits and was able to see from God's perspective, in spite of all of her trials, what was going on, and be able to minister to the brokenhearted in the midst of her trial. Who better can minister than Melody, who's been through it herself? An overcomer is simply one who's free from himself, from the emotions and the desires and the thoughts that we always have that drag us down, freedom from our circumstances, from the problems and the trials that we have, freedom from others' responses, and freedom from the enemy's tactics and grip. That's what an overcomer is. I'm sorry if it's cold, and you can close it if you want to, but it's nice. I need it. Okay, why is this mind renewal so important? Three reasons, and then we will close. Three reasons the mind renewal is so critical. Number one, mind renewal is critical because whoever controls your mind is going to control your life. Whoever controls your mind is going to control your life. And that's on a moment-by-moment basis. If Satan can control your minds by not even being aware of it, as we continue to make our own natural emotional responses, he's got us. You just continue on in your own natural emotional reactions, and Satan's got you. Okay? He's maneuvered you. He's hassled you into a corner. You don't have to do anything else. And because what comes out of your life is going to be self-life and not God's life. And that's why it's so critical that we learn how to allow the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit to control our minds moment by moment, so it's God's life that comes forth and not self-life. Second reason that it's so critical to daily renew our minds, and this is, just listen to me carefully. If there is no mind change, there will be no life change either. If there is no mind change, there will be no life change either. In other words, without a renewed mind, your life will remain the same as always. No matter how many Bible studies you go to, no matter how many scriptures you read, no matter how often you go to church, no matter how much you worship and pray, if you don't allow God to begin to change your thinking process, your life will still have the same crumbling and the same defeats as it's always had. A neat scripture that illustrates this is Jeremiah 48:11. And let me read it to you, and then I'll explain it to you, because it's kind of a hard scripture to understand. But it's Jeremiah 48:11, and it says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Now, what I see there, the Moabites were people that were bent on self-preservation. The Moabite people were bent on self-preservation. That's what settled on their lees meant. Okay, it means they'd never been broken of self. Okay? They'd never been emptied of self-life. They were out to protect self. They were prideful is what they were. They were going to put out their own self. They didn't want to give self over. They were out to protect self at all costs. They had never allowed self to go into captivity. Therefore, their taste, which I see as their thinking, remained the same, and their scent, which I see as their lives, never changed. You know, we all emit a fragrance from our lives. You know, a fragrance to death or a fragrance to life. Even as Christians, we can still admit, if with self-life out there, we're not admitting a fragrance of Christ. Okay? So what I see God saying here is that when we're bent on preserving ourselves, our own thoughts, our own emotions, our own desires that are contrary to God's, and if we've never been broken or emptied of that self-life, then our thinking process is never going to be renewed, and there won't be any life transformation. That's what I believe that scripture is saying. And that's what I believe is happening among so many Christians today. Now, some are willfully and stubbornly saying, no way am I going to let God go inside. Uh-uh. I'll do everything on the outside. You know, I'll be a model Christian and do it all. But no way am I going to lay down total self to him. Uh-uh. Out of stubbornness, out of fear, out of disobedience. But others of us, I believe, no transformation is occurring out of plain ignorance. That was me. Ignorance as to what the mind of Christ is, ignorance as to how to renew our minds, and ignorance as to how we put the mind of Christ on. That was me. I desperately wanted to reflect God's life. I was running here and running there and running here because I wanted to reflect God's life. I hated being a hypocrite, feeling one way inside and yet showing forth something on the outside that wasn't real at all. People would tell me, read the Bible more. I read the Bible more. Go to this church. I went to this church. Go to this Bible study. I did that seminar, this. I was going and going and going. But there was never any lasting life change because my thinking process was never renewed. There was nothing consistent. My Christian walk was totally erratic because, and listen carefully, my responses, just like yours, were based upon how I felt, how others responded to me, and what the circumstances were that I was in. So one day I'd be up because I felt great and the circumstances were good and everybody was kind to me and I'd have the Christian life. Next day I'd be down in the pits because someone had said something unkind or I was hurt or the circumstances. You know what I'm talking about? Are you there? I know you're there. We're all built the same way. So one day I'd be up and full of God and the next day I'd be down in the pits. And it was those days I'd be down in the pits that my kids would say, huh, Mom, is Christ real in your life? Why are you walking around, you know, with such, I mean, just like you're not going to make it through. And there's a way that we can be real. There's a way that we can show the kids that we hurt. There's a way that we'll be able to be who we really are and yet still reflect Christ. There's a way we can be honest and still be, you know, a true witness. And we're going to talk about how we can do that. It's like those fad diets that we go on, right? We lose tons of weight with the fad diets, okay? But then we always gain the weight back when we go back to normal eating because our basic eating habits have not changed. And it's the same thing with our thinking. If our basic thinking patterns have not been changed, then our lives are not going to change either, no matter what we do. Isaiah 59:10 is a perfect scripture for me and for all those people that are walking in this yo-yo syndrome, as I call it. It says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble as noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And I know I used to feel that way. I used to say, God, I know there's love and I know there's wisdom out there. I just need to experience it to know that it's real. And so that describes me perfectly before I understood how to, moment by moment, put off the junk and put on the mind of Christ. What I didn't understand at that time, and maybe some of you don't understand either, is that I had become enslaved and in bondage to my own thinking, my own feelings, my own emotions, my own desires. Okay, and I had to be willing to let go of that self moment by moment, be broken in that self. Then my whole thinking process would begin to change and God's life, godly actions would begin to follow. To be broken of self simply means to have our true self uncovered, weeded out, exposed, and brought into captivity. Want me to repeat that again? To be broken of self simply means to have our true self, our own emotions, our own thoughts, our own desires, things that are contrary to God, uncovered, exposed, weeded out, and brought into captivity. The question becomes then, are you willing? Are you willing to see your true self? Are you willing for God to expose what's really going on down in your heart? Are you willing to see the truth about yourself? It's not fun. It's not pleasant. It hurts to see the truth. But listen to me. The truth has to be revealed in order for you to have a handle to give it over to God. That's why it has to come up. And so you've got a handle and say, this is what I'm giving over to you. And then it's gone as far as the east is from the west. So yes, it's painful. It's like having a baby. It's painful, but the after part is incredible. It just, you begin to fly with each thing that you give over to the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verse 12 tells us that our wounds, our hurts, our fears, our doubts, our guilt are incurable. That means that they won't go away on their own. Okay, they won't go away on their own. In fact, they will continue to accumulate as more events happen in your life that you just push down the layers on the same, over the same issue, just kind of accumulate. And what happens is then that motivates your actions. That's what you act out of your hurt rather than acting out of God's love and acting out of His mind. So that's what this class is, to learn how to give those things over so we can begin to act out of His love. Unless we learn to deal through the mind of Christ with each pain and each hurt and each insecurity, each pride, each instance of pride and unbelief as it occurs, and unless we learn to allow God to begin to bring up some of the hidden stuff, and we're going to talk a lot about that and His timing, how He does that, we'll continue to act out of that wounds, those wounds and that pride and that unbelief, whether we realize it or not, and not out of God's love and out of God's mind at all. So there must be a mind change if we want a life change at all. Third important reason for daily renewing our minds is so that we can discern the true from the false doctrinally outside in our churches. We can discern the true from the false. Isaiah 11 verse 3 tells us that we're not to Jew ears, but with Christ's righteous discernment, with the mind of Christ, we are to judge what's really going on. And in these last times, there's so many deceivers out there. I don't know about you, but I've just seen so many of my friends get souped up to one false doctrine, another false doctrine, and they're coming out of the woodwork. And there's so many deceivers, so many false teachings, even within the body of Christ. How can we tell which is true and which is false? How can we do that? Christ tells us in Mark 13, verse 22, that in the end times false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce if it was possible. And in the Greek it means it is possible to seduce and deceive the elect. And what is scary is that these false prophets are masquerading as Christians. And just the Christian body is being eaten up. Now I personally definitely believe that a Christian cannot be demon possessed. Okay? I believe a person cannot be co-inhabited by both Satan and God at the same time. Our heart belongs to God now. Okay, and a couple of scriptures that you might want to take down and just meditate on this particular subject is Colossians 1 verses 13 through 16. 1 John 5:18 and John 10:27-29. And there's many more, but those are three wonderful ones that talk about how God has delivered us, rescued us, saved us from the domain of Satan. It's already passed. It happened at the cross. But I believe that Satan's time is short, and he's going to use every deception, every hole inside and outside that we give him, to keep us from wholeheartedly and single-mindedly following Christ. And he's very crafty at the way he knows each of us, and he knows the holes, and he knows where he can tug and where he can pull. And he's trying to seduce us away from single-mindedly following Christ. So the mind of Christ not only renews our mind inside, which is what a lot of us desperately, desperately need, to be set free from self, from these memories and these hurts that we've carried around all of our lives. The mind of Christ not only does that, it also gives us the wisdom and the discernment we need on the outside so we can walk a straight line following Jesus Christ and Him only. So our efforts to change should not be focused on our wrong actions, but on our wrong thinking. Our efforts to change should not be focused on our wrong actions, but on our wrong thinking. 7 years ago, I had a dream in the middle of the night, and I'm not prone to having too many dreams, but I do keep a pad and paper right next to my bed, so if God illuminates me on something that I've been studying or asking Him about, I can write it down, because if I wait till the morning, it's gone. You know, if God ever brings you illumination, you write it down right at that moment, otherwise you'll lose it. So this one particular night, He had me sit up and He had me write something on a piece of paper. Now, I didn't turn the light on. I just wrote what He told me to write, and then I went back to sleep. And in the morning, I sat up and I read what I had on that piece of paper. And I believe it's not only to me, I believe it's to you also. It's just one little sentence, and it says, "If you will give me your thinking, I will give you my life. If you will give me your thinking, I will give you my life." And I know in my case, as I continue to give God
my thinking and take every thought captive. He has been faithful to give me his life in the hard times as well as the good times. And if you don't remember anything else from this first class but that one statement, it's enough to begin to change your life. This is why it's so critical to begin to take every thought captive. Capture it. Test it. Examine it. See where it's from. Is it from self? Is it from the enemy? Is it God's voice? Learn to tell the difference. Then as the rest of 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, begin to cast down, throw off any high thing, which means like an attitude, any imagination, any bad thoughts, any stronghold. God's going to begin to shine his light on some of the enemy's strongholds in you. You want to begin to cast down, give over to God these things. And that scripture goes on to say, and have a readiness to revenge all disobedience. And I pray that this class might give you that readiness to begin to revenge all disobedience moment by moment. Listen to me, it's a mind battle. If you're not aware of that, that's where the battle is going on. Whoever controls our thinking process is going to control our life. And if Satan can just keep us ignorant at us how to renew our minds, then he's got us good, because there'll be no life change, and that's what he's after. Keep you showing forth self-life, you'll not affect anybody else's life, you're no threat. So what I'm learning and what I desire that the Holy Spirit would teach you through this class is that even though we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, our weapons too, i.e. the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God within us, are also not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And pulling down means wiping them out completely, demolishing them, sending them as far as the east is from the west. As you begin to take every thought captive, you're going to learn, and listen, hang on 2 seconds more, because this is incredible. You're going to learn you can not only get rid of all the conscious hurts and negative thoughts and emotions that we have every day, but God is going to reach inside and begin to take away some of the unconscious fears and insecurities and doubts that you've buried there for years. And you get rid of one of those things and you're going to begin to soar and soar and soar. It's an incredible way to walk. God, by his mind in us, if we allow him to, can penetrate deep into the uncharted areas of our subconscious and not only cleanse us and heal us, but then totally free us from Satan's domination there. And that's what we want. It's an incredible way to walk. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So let's go before the Lord and let's pray and let's thank him and ask him to begin to work on all of our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, you are so magnificent. I just pray, Father, that what you've done in my life would be contagious, because you have set me free to be who I really am and yet reflect you. And I just praise you and I thank you, and I just ask that you begin to do that in my sister's life. It is an incredible way to walk, Father, to be free to be who I really am, not to have to put on, not to have a mask, not to have to be somebody that they expect that I'm supposed to be, but just to be me and see you work through me. So, Lord Jesus, only you can heal the brokenhearted. Only you, God, can deliver us and give us sight. Only you can set us free, Father. Our responsibility is only to be willing. You're a gentleman, and you're not going to come in and bang the walls down. Our responsibility is to be willing. So I would just pray that my sisters at this moment would be willing to allow you to begin to show them how to renew their minds so their lives could become transformed and others would see Jesus, the real Jesus. So I just pray, Father, you would do in each of us all that you have to do to make us like you. And we'll just praise you and thank you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.